My topic this morning is on the worth of an individual. Subtopic would be world vision. It's kind of a strange subtopic, isn't it? World vision and the worth of an individual. When you think of the world, you think of the some 5 billion people that were coming up on, supposedly, in 89. And then you talk about one person. I'm just a little person, this little old me, way down here. The worth of an individual. I remember a number of years ago when I was still in the fleet in Uncle Sam's Yacht Club. My ship was, home port was San Francisco, and we had a place over there. We'd rented a second story of a building and converted it into an area where we could come and go. We had a lot of people coming and going in those days. War was winding down, the last big push. And a lot of Christians would come through, and Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigator's Work, would come. And quite often he would ask about me, and he'd look me up. And I remember one time he came, and I got off the ship and met Doss on the stairway, and he said, "Johnny, I was looking for you." He says, "You got a moment?" And of course, all I had was time, you know. In those days when you left the ship, you had to take your Bible. We had a checkout system. We had a Bible and a notebook. And you had to carry your Bible and your notebook a half day, you know, when you left ship. And that was part of the discipline. Our Bibles were very visible. On ship and going off ship. So when you would ask permission to leave ship, you had permission to go ashore, sir, and your Bible would be under your arm, and you'd be named, you'd be tabbed. It was wide open warfare, spiritual. This particular day, he asked me to go down by the lake. This was over on the other side of San Francisco, the bay there, in Oakland, California. And we went out by the lake, which was our practice, and which Doss practiced to pray with individuals, chat with them. And I was a young lad, and we were out there, and we had some prayer together, laying on the lawn, and read the scriptures. And he just, you know, how things are going, board ship, how's the old victory, and things like that. We were having a good time. He said, "Johnny, what do you have on your heart for the long haul?" Oh, I said, "I don't know, Doss, really, perhaps go back to Alabama and go back to theological college and become a Baptist preacher." He said, "Well," he said, "you're in a good one, all right. Anything else?" I said, "Well, you know, I've often thought about maybe youth work. You know, if you don't get them young, you know, you don't get them." I thought that would be an in-depth statement, you know. He said, "That's true." He said, "You know, John, if you raise up a disciple and you don't happen to get back there preaching, maybe he could go back and you could work with the youth and you could be in two places at one time." "And anything else?" I said, "Well, mission field, that's a possibility." He said, "Well, you know, I wanted to go to India. And I told God that I wanted to go to India, but God didn't let me go to India. I told him I never would. I never would be satisfied unless he let me raise up a man to send to India." He said, "You know, if you raise up two fellows, you can be a missionary, and then one could work in youth, and one could be a pastor, and then you could go to a mission field." He said, "You know, Johnny, if you never figure out just what you're supposed to do, you could spend your whole life raising disciples." Well, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. So I've spent my whole life raising disciples. My entire life raising disciples. Soon after I was converted, at the age of 20, I went away to see my grandfather, who lived in Birmingham, Alabama. And he told me to come see him and bring my Bible. And I did, and we went up, and we were having fellowship together. And we read some scriptures. And Grandpa was of the hard-shell Baptist, foot-washing kind, you know. We washed feet at our house, too, but not as a ceremony, you know. He had it as an ordinance. You know, in certain times, they would have the ladies on one side and the men on the other, and it was a ceremony. They'd have basins and water, and they would the men would wash the men's feet, and the ladies would wash the ladies' feet. And by the way, I've studied that subject. I think it's got good possibilities, not only to get your feet clean, but I think it's a good subject. You might want to study that. I don't belong to a group that washes feet right now, but be that as it may. I was praying with Grandpa, and the old man would look off, and tears would roll down his face. Finally, I said, "Grandpa, why are you crying so much?" He said, "Well, son, I'm so glad you're saved." I said, "Well, Grandpa, you're saved too. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together." He was about 75 at the time. But he'd look off, and the tears would come, and he'd say, "But you have your whole life ahead of you, son. You have your whole life ahead of you." And he'd go on, he'd repeat that like a needle stuck, you know, "You have your whole life ahead of you." Forty-3 years have gone by since that conversation. I still got my whole life ahead of me, you know, whatever's left. I'm so glad my grandfather, I'm so glad Doss, laid it on my heart, the value of one person. One person. One person. My wife has a little thing going with God. She wants God to give her one disciple maker each year. You know, I didn't know that much, is it? You play tennis with a person several times during the year, I hope, or do something with them. Fish, you know, do something, bowl, something. It doesn't take all that much time to spend with one person. And God has been faithful in doing that. When our first baby was born, it was born dead, and I asked Helen what she thought about covenant with the Lord to spend that year with women. You know, if your first year of with a new baby, you don't do all that much else besides raise that new baby. You know, I'm sure that many of you have that experience. You wonder what you did with all that time we used to have, don't you? And if you got another one the next year and the next year, you begin to fill up your day quite well. But I said, "Now, hon, we know that you would have spent a year with that baby. We know we got a year without the baby. What are we going to do with the year? What do you think about, let's ask the Lord to give you some women for this year in exchange for the baby that didn't live?" We did. We can give you the names and addresses of four. Three of them went to the mission field. And she was a housewife, and we had about three fellows living in our home at the time. And my secretary lived in the home at the time, and so on. So she had a routine day. Exchanging your life for people, one at a time. World vision. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said to the 12, he's talking to 12 people, and he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples in all nations." Some translations, "As you go, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Now, I'm also glad that someone in the early on in the piece taught me to take the Bible as it says and study out what the Bible means. And I think this verse is rather straightforward. Now, the navigators don't do everything in the church. Tomorrow the message is going to be on balance. We don't do everything in the church. We don't baptize. Some of our fellows are ordained, and they baptize in connection with their fellowship or their church. But the navigators don't baptize as a group of people. We don't make a habit of observing the Lord's Supper as a group of navigators. We do on occasion, quite often, sometimes back in the bush and in countries where the Protestant church isn't so prevalent, they do. But by and large, we're a group of fellows and girls in the body of Christ, going to a lot of different denominations, movements, and chapels, who are hung up, hooked on one basic point, namely, making disciples, laborers. Jesus said, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. People are plenteous, but the laborers are few. Church members are plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's not only true in Christianity, isn't it? Does it blow you away sometime how we got more people than ever before and how hard it is to get a good laborer on the farm, tradesman, craftsman? Back in Oklahoma where we live, there's more people than ever before. But a good bricklayer, a good carpenter, a good house cleaner, you can make a fortune cleaning homes. People don't want to work. Particularly, they don't want to work in cleaning homes. It's a big industry now, going in and cleaning people's homes and people's offices. The laborers are few, any way you slice it. But particularly, the laborers are few in the Lord's vineyard. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Within all nations, within every group, raise up some reproducing disciples in every group, in every language, in all the world. Now, world vision means different things to different people. Some people think, well, every person in the world be saved at one time in history. Others feel that world vision is a believing church planted in every nation. What I mean by world vision is to develop a core of functioning disciples in every nation. Doris Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, prayed early on in his life, he and a friend, that God would give him one man in every state of the then 48 states. He prayed that God would use him to reach a man, to lead a man to Christ in every one of the 48 states. Some years, 4, 5, 6 after he had prayed that prayer, he was cleaning out his file drawer in the dining room table where he kept his files. In the meantime, God had led him in touch with one sailor, and then others, and then others. And then where he lived there in Lomito, California, Long Beach area, where the United States fleet would come in eventually. And he began reaching the sailors one at a time, and then Bible studies were on the various ships. And at the time he was cleaning out his file drawers and bringing them up to date, he remembered his prayer of 4, 5, 6 years previous. And he began to look through his files, and God had used him to lead a man to Christ through his own home in every one of the 48 states. God had brought them to him. You would think, oh, if you're going to lead a man to Christ in every country of the world, you got to go to all the world. But you might not. You might be in one of the major universities of the world and foreign students come to you. God can do it. The laborers are few. Now, has this ever been done before? Let me give you some cross references. You might look them up at your convenience. Romans 1, 7 and 8. The scripture says, by the Apostle Paul, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Someone has said, well, it was out throughout the whole then known world. Well, that's all you can reach is what you know about, you know. Romans 16:19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Paul's basic method was to train a few and that they would go out. Acts 19:9-10, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, He separated the disciples and disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul was able to pray and testify to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:8-9, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of ignorance we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul says, "I don't have to go because you Thessalonians have gone. And the ministry that we had in your lives is so effective that you in turn have reached others." In the beginning of the Bible, first chapter of Genesis, Scripture says in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." The earth, the world, has been evangelized a goodly number of times, some years ago. When I was in the islands up north of here in World War II, in Guadalcanal and in Florida Islands, I saw ready-made cigarette packages up in the bush that wasn't put there by the sailors, by the Marines, natives. The tobacco industry has had the world evangelized for some bit, a la tobacco. Coca-Cola. There's an advertisement on Coca-Cola that says, when you think of refreshment, think of Coca-Cola. For Coca-Cola is everywhere. Well, I haven't been everywhere. I don't know if they have Coca-Cola in Russia or not, but everywhere I've been, they've had Coca-Cola. They've done a good job on evangelizing. Oh, 25, 30 years ago, one of our fellows, Bob Hopkins, was doing Bible study with a couple of German lads in his home and in the German language. And they were doing Bible study and they were having a Coke, similar to what we would do, of course. And the German lad said, "By the way, Bob, do you have Coke in America?" Now, I don't know who the advertisement agent and the promotional agent is for Coca-Cola, but I'm going to give him an A+. When the German lads thought Coca-Cola was a German product, that is saturation evangelism, a la Coca-Cola. It can be done. It has been done. And God expects you and I to have a part. The world population hit 1 billion about 1840. 100 years later, 1940, the second billion. 1965, the third. The statisticians tell us that in 1989, we're going to hit 5 billion. Over half of all the people that have been born are now living. Many of us are educated, but it's almost impossible to grasp multiplication. And then we get confused at how it works. Well, it starts one person. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What is our overriding plan? Jesus told us. Jesus told 12 people. You know, Jesus Christ was only here about three and a half years. That's all. And that's not all that long, you know. I lived in New Zealand 8.5 years. I've been home. I've been in Oklahoma City 4.5 years. Wow. He saith unto disciples, "The laborers are few." What are we to do? Get confused on the billions of the world? No. He didn't say get confused on the billions of the world. He didn't say that at all. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." That's what he said. So let's do what he said. Let's pray. Now then, it's very interesting that the chaps that he told to pray eventually went. I don't know if he purposely did that, had that in mind, but I've seen that. Have you? I'm sure you've seen it as well. You get a group of people praying about something, eventually they might say, I wonder if God wants to use me to answer that prayer. I trust you're praying for the various missionaries. I trust you're praying for your closest nav rep to you. And if you are, if you pray long enough, and if you do Bible study long enough, you'll be giving to that person. Because the Bible says, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You don't give your heart and then give your treasure. You give your treasure and then your heart follows. Matthew 6. And you really don't start becoming involved until you start praying and start sharing your money, both. I have never seen a reproducing disciple. I'm going to start over. I have never seen a reproducing disciple that wasn't involved in prayer and money. I've never seen it. If you find one, you can introduce him to me if you want. I frankly think it's hard to come by because our prayers and our money get down to where we really live, down on the inside. I often say that our heart is right here. It's not up here someplace, up here. Right in the pit of our stomach, down where we really live. The laborers are few. Now, what did he tell these people? He says, teach them all that I have taught you. Now, let's have a little bit of class here. What were some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples? Quickly, say it out loud, and let's have a little audience participation. What were some of the things Jesus taught? Continue in his word. Love. Teach on it. That's right. He taught them to, you said, I'm teaching you and you go teach. Right. And if run that around, it just keeps going. And you teach and you teach them to teach and you teach them to teach. What else? Repeat it for me if you. Abide in me. Right. Obey God. Get on with the job. Freely translated. That's all right. Keep going. Be holy. Make disciples. Did he teach the Ten Commandments? Yes. Thou shalt not steal. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't lust. Don't commit adultery. Work hard. Okay, now let me ask you something. I'm not picking on this particular group of people, but these people are close to my heart. Grandmothers. They're close to my heart. I hope I'll be married to one before too long. Is there any grandmother in Palmerston North that cannot teach anything that Jesus taught? Think now. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Can a grandma teach you that? Mine did. Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Can grandma teach you that? Mine did. Don't commit adultery. Don't lust. Can grandma teach you that? Mine did. Don't steal. Can grandma teach you that? Mine did. I don't think there's anything Jesus taught that any person in this room that's born again of the Holy Spirit of God and following God, motivated by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, cannot teach. See, sometimes we get all confused that you have to go away to theological college. Well, that's for another purpose. Or you have to have a university degree. That's for another purpose. All good, but for another purpose. The 12 that he selected could teach everything that he taught. Therefore, I believe that we can do the same. Every one of us can do the same. And when Doss used to lay it on me, I'm a bricklayer by profession. When Doss used to lay it on me, a little old boy from Alabama, raised in the cotton fields, tradesman, Johnny, God can use you to reach all of Texas. You know how long it takes to drive across Texas? In the olden days, it used to take 24 hours. A little better roads now, you can make it in 23 hours. Yeah? He can use you to reach all of the South. He can use you, Johnny, to reach a continent. I used to sit there bug-eyed and, you know, every once in a while I'd look around and see if there's anybody else there. No one, just him and me. See? He was talking to me, see? And then when I look back now, back down the corridor of my life, and I see those people that God has laid on my heart, and that I have helped, that I have held their clammy hands spiritually, and I have gone over their scriptures with them, and I've prayed with them through their rebellious family periods. I've prayed with them through the death of their loved ones. I have checked their Bible study, you see? You know, and see the people and the couples that God has given me. I hardly believe it, really. You know, but it's true. I can give you the names and addresses of many of them. Some are with the Lord, you see. And he can do that with every person in this room. He can do it with every young person. He can do it with every student here. You can be used of God to make disciples. You are very important. You're an individual before God. Let me give you a verse now. For God so loved the world that whosoever... Is that singular or plural? Singular. Anybody. Let's quote that together in unison. Ready? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Individual. One person. Everybody's important. I remember when our children were growing up and Helen and I were praying, you know, they're growing up and we're Christians and we're involved in Christian work, but God save the boy. God save the girl. My boy, my girl, not those. My boy. Oh, it becomes important when it's my boy, my girl, my baby, or grandbaby. It makes it mighty important. It's individual. I can forget about all those billions when it's mine. But God knows that. God knows. God says in Psalm that when that baby, before that baby was formed, God knew its personality. God knew all about it, and there was a plan for that child. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, let me ask you this. Look. Most of you have finished school cert. Most of you. See? Look, have you ever figured out... Now, I'm serious. Listen to me. Watch my mouth. Watch me. Listen. Have you ever figured out how it can be done? Well, maybe the Lord will just swoop down and just brood in people to get converted. Have you ever read about that at all? There's only one way it can be done. One by one, by one by one, using all of us, not just a select few. The devil has sold us a bill of goods, and we have propagated it. We've taken our choice young men and sent them away for education and theological college in order to help us, and we have unintentionally said, this is a number one Christian. And if you want to be something, give yourself to the mission field and study.
What about that old boy out there herding those sheep? He's saved too. You mean you got number two Christians? God says, I have no respect of persons. I love that old boy that's staying on the home place and buying some extra land. In my doctrine, I teach sell the farm and go to the mission field, and I teach the other brother to buy the neighboring farm. The Bible teaches both. And we're all important. You ever hear of a guy, a gal, going away and becoming a minister, and minister's wife, missionary? We say, isn't that great? Let me lay one on you. Do you know, have a friend who's left the ministry and gone back to the farm? How do you feel about that? If you feel like I do, you feel that's a little bit negative, but well, I wonder why they've left the ministry and gone back to the farm. Caught you. See, we got number one, number two Christians. He who leaves the farm and goes to the ministry is number one Christian, but he who leaves the ministry and goes to the farm, oh, you just don't do that, don't you? Why don't you? I mean, both ends of the road, you know, both ways, you know. Lady asks, which door on the bus, you know, which door should I get out, front door or the back door? And the driver said, either door, lady, both ends stop, you know. No, I believe every Christian is just as important to our loving Father as every other Christian. I believe every Christian on the face of the earth, regardless of his upbringing or nationality, is just as important. Or background. And I don't know why God did some things. I don't know why he used the woman at Sychar who had five husbands and was shacked up with a man she wasn't married to evangelize that city. I wouldn't have chosen that, really. You know, I wouldn't have done it like that, Terry. I'd have done it different. But God did it. He can handle it. He really could. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. Jesus' plan, he ordained 12. That they should be with him, should send him forth to preach. Apostle Paul's plan was, in the midst of his ministry, as he went, he trained disciples. Let me give you a passage of Scripture that's rather difficult. I don't intend to play down any phase of God's ministry. I intend to play up all phases of God's ministry, but to give a special boost this morning in the value of an individual. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me of the Lord. That's rather straightforward. He came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. At this particular occasion, Paul the Apostle left the door to preach the gospel because he wanted to follow up a little bit further on one man by the name of Titus. That might shake us up a bit until we analyze it. 14th verse, he perhaps knew we'd be bothered by that. Paul, you left an open door to preach the gospel. God was working up there and you left it. Went down looking for Titus. He said, yes, I did, really. But 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every geographical location, every place. I place this paper here. See, that's a place. I place it here. We may have Bob's place. That means a garage or some geography. God can use me in every place on geography. And further on he says, for we unto God a sweet savor of Christ to them that save and to them that perish. Paul says, I have a ministry to the saved and to the lost everywhere I go. You see, Paul wasn't hung up on the fact that he left an open door, because Paul, through the Holy Spirit of God, was a door opener. Where he went, doors opened. And that's always been a very interesting to me, to put emphasis on the fact that the apostle ensured that when he left this earth, there were ample people trained to carry on. He had replaced himself many times over. And that's what we want to do. Now let's finish up by analyzing one of our favorite verses, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2. I'm sure that many of you can quote it. In fact, turn over there and let's read it together out loud in unison. 2 Timothy 2, 2. Ready? And the things that thou... follow me now. Regardless of your translation, it might sound like a tongues meeting, but that's all right anyway. Read it out loud. Ready? 2, 2. Ready? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. A lot of fun, isn't it? At least you know where it is. Paul says, you, Timothy, you. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. The things that the apostle taught young Timothy were done out in the open. Everybody knew about it. God wants to use you, Timothy, young fella. And he says, I want your life to be lived that no one can look at your youth and condemn you and criticize you. Be you an example of the believers. Let no man despise thy youth. And God wants to use you. And I've taught you. The next chapter he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The Apostle Paul was a pace setter. The Apostle Paul taught Timothy the things that were in the Apostle's life. And virtually that's all we can teach. We teach what we are. We make different titles to our messages. We make different titles sometimes to our conversation. But we teach what we really are. And he says, God wants to use you. Because God can use anyone. And God wants to use everyone. In Ezekiel 22:30, and he said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You have some friends. According to one study, you will seriously influence 52 people in your life. Everybody. And many people will influence remarkably many more than that. But everyone, at least that many. What are you influencing them for? Some people look to you. You might be the only Christian, at least the strongest Christian, that someone knows. Helen and I have some relatives that I feel sure that we're the only Christians that they know. Whatever they know about real Christianity, they know from Helen and me. My, that's trembling, isn't it? That's awesome. But the same is true for you. You have contacts that are looking at you and making you an example of what they see in Christianity. The question comes, but John, I'm just a little lassie. I'm just a little girl. I'm not all that talented. I'm not all that pretty, you know. You notice what it says about the Lord Jesus? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. It says about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53:2 that he wasn't unusually handsome. Our Savior was in a body that wasn't unusually pretty. In fact, on one occasion, he lost himself by going right through a crowd. Why did Jesus say, hey, I'm going to point him out to you, fella. It's the one that I embrace. Why do you think he said that? Because he might get Peter or Andrew, one of those chaps. He had to point him out. No, he was an ordinary man when he walked, as far as the body in which he dwelt. God has used kings, shepherds, plowboys, single ladies, harlots, young people. You and I can qualify. The things that you have heard of me. Timothy had the spirit of a learner. I could preach a message on that. You can do a study on it. It's one of the hardest things to develop is the spirit of a learner. To be able to take advice. We read we read into things. We wear our feelings on our sleeve. One time I read we were born with a hard heart and thick skin and thin skin, and we had to spend the rest of our life getting a soft heart and thick skin where things don't hurt us. But we also have to add something else to that. We have to have a tough mind. You have to be tough-minded. Don't be so sensitive. Make application. Spirit of a learner. Sometimes we don't learn because people around us would like to help us, but we're not in a position to learn because they perhaps know Proverbs 9:8-9, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning." And you and I can learn if we create an atmosphere where people will share and will help us. And people aren't afraid to communicate, and we can learn. But if we build up a barrier, then we might just go right on in our unlearned state. The things you've heard of me. Among many witnesses, it was out in the open. Paul believed in providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul believed in what we're living before God and living before men. Sometimes we might pick up the idea, well, I just don't care what people say, I'm just going to live my life for the Lord. But you have to be careful about that because you want to influence people. And what people say does make a difference in our lives if they're in order to be one to us. The same commit thou. As you build a ministry, as you help someone in their Christian faith, don't try to hold on too closely. Don't try to lean upon them too much. Be willing to make your contribution in their life and then let them go on and receive contribution from others and other groups. The same commit thou to faithful men. In order to help a person, you want to be looking for a faithful person. A person that's going to propagate will be faithful. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You and I want to be faithful. Jeremiah 12:5, "And if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if a land of peace wherein thy trustest they weary thee, how wilt thou do at the swelling of Jordan?" If we can't do the job, little jobs, how are we going to do big jobs? If we can't lay one or two or three or four bricks, how would we lay 1,000 bricks? Or 10,000? Or make a large building? Life is lived day at a time. Someone has said, using the old measurements, life by the yard is very hard, by the inch it's a cinch. We ought to make up one in metric, you know. You, Timothy, what you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me encourage you, let me challenge you, to give your whole life to helping people. Helping people become fruitful. Helping people become spiritual reproducers. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that we might make application, that our lives might multiply, that we might be used to help others, who in turn can help others, that out in the crevices, out in the old waste places, in downtown metropolitan areas, in the belly of a ship, out on the farm, in the factory, across the fence, neighbor to neighbor, that our lives can be used to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We can help these babes in Christ become fruitful and have spiritual families of their own. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.